We're going to look again at Matthew chapter 6, where we have a continuation of the Lord's words. It's often called the Sermon on the Mount. This is on page 1500, and we're going to read from verse 32 of chapter 6 and into chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew 6, verse 32 to Matthew 7, verse 6. The Lord Jesus is speaking. "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own selves, its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." We'll stop there. Last time we were considering the last few verses of Matthew 6. And we mentioned that the Lord addresses this matter of worry and care that we have. It's a natural tendency for us to worry about tomorrow, to worry about many things. And the Lord dealt first with those of wealth, and he spent time talking to them about not setting aside riches here on earth and having an abundance of food, storing it up, and clothing, having a closet full of clothes. The wealthy, they had more than they needed, and so this was their tendency to, for their own gain, their own benefit, they would have more stored up. The Lord addressed that. But then there were the poor that they didn't, it wasn't a matter of having riches, but it was a matter of, well, can God supply my need? I'm going to worry about tomorrow because will I have enough food to eat? Will I have clothing on my back? It doesn't talk about a thief stealing from them because there's nothing to steal. So the Lord addresses the poor as well. And he talks about them and goes into their need to just simply trust in him. And we ended with verse 32. This is what the Gentiles, the unbelieving world, is occupied with. They're occupied with this life, this world's material possessions, and how much we can get more of it. And that's not for the believer. No, we may be blessed, and we're not suggesting that wealth in it of itself is wrong. It's not. And praise the Lord for wealthy believers. We are very thankful that some God in his mercy has blessed, and they have the ability to use those resources for the Lord and not to cling to them and put their trust in those uncertain riches. But for the most part, we may have little. And the Lord reminds us, this is what the Gentiles, the unbelieving world, seek after. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, knows exactly what you need. How does he know? He knows by observation. And I think, I love this word know, because it's used in different words, and we looked at that too. There is the knowledge that one has because one has experienced it themselves. And for example, if you went fishing, I could show you how to fish. You know, you would watch me. And by observation, you would know how to fish. But quite a different thing if I said, well, here's a rod, and you come along with me, and you cast that rod in the water when I cast my rod in the water. And when the fish grabs the hook, you know, you pull it in like I would pull it in, and you actually do it. That's a different type of knowledge, isn't it? That's experiential knowledge. And if you do it a lot, you have what we call real knowledge, epi-knowledge, epigenosko knowledge. And we looked at this word here, and it's lovely to see. This isn't the epigenosko knowledge or the gnosko knowledge from experience, although the Lord Jesus did experience everything we had. But this is God the Father from heaven looking down upon us and knowing what we need from observation. And he's such a gracious, merciful Father, he would not let us be neglected. He would meet our needs. And so we move on. We didn't say anything about the seeking as much as we should. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a beautiful promise, you know, to have given us. This word of seeking, it's a word that means to seek intensely. It's another epi word, photosenseso, like photosynthesis. To seek in order to find out by thinking, meditation, reasoning, to inquire into, to strive after, to crave. I used this example in the past, and I'll use it again, bear with me. Imagine a young boy being brought into the water, into a lake, and with an older person, and the older person brings him out in the lake, and he asks him, do you want to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do you really want to do that? Oh, yes, I want to do that. I want to do that. And so the older believer takes that young man and suddenly grabs him and pulls him under the water. And he holds him down. Won't let him up. And at first, the young man doesn't know what's happening, and he thinks it's maybe just a temporary condition. But he realizes, wait a minute. I'm beginning to run out of air. I need to get air. And he starts to wiggle and starts to fight. And he can't get up because the older one's holding him under the water. And he holds him down there even longer. And finally, he's thrashing, thrashing. And finally, he lets him out of the water. And he takes in that air. He says, you know how you strived and you craved that air? How you really wanted it, how you put your whole effort so that you would be able to breathe. That's the kind of seeking God is speaking about. This isn't just a general inquiry to satisfy our curiosity and then we walk away. To be a real seeker is to keep looking, searching. And I would doubtless say, it isn't just after we come to know the Lord as our Savior. The Bereans searched the Scriptures. They were these kind of seekers, and they were commended for it. When we come to know the Lord, we should continue in this seeking to go after these things. The kingdom of God. This is what the sermon is about, the kingdom of God. It's where God's rule is acknowledged, where God's authority is recognized, whereas God's will is what is desired. This is the kingdom. The only way to enter this kingdom, the kingdom of God, is through conversion, through faith. We can enter the kingdom of heaven and be a faker, but we cannot enter the kingdom of God and be a faker. We can only enter the kingdom of God and be a true believer. And so by seeking to know how to enter into this kingdom, we will find it. The Lord has promised this. Those that seek after me will not be disappointed. They will find it. And they will recognize, I want God's authority, his rule in my life. This is what the Apostle Paul did. He was a searcher, really. He didn't know what this group was, this group called the Way, and he was after them. They're not Orthodox Jews like me, and I'm going to do the will of God, as far as he understood it. And so he persecuted them, and God said, no, you're persecuting me. And he was turned around, and when he left the Ephesians in Acts 20, he gave him their testimony. I've spent my whole life in the spread of this message, in the spread of the kingdom of God and the message of the gospel. And it was the truth of him He yearned to do that. And then we have this seeking for his righteousness. You know, God's rights. God's rights are outlined in us in the entire Word of God. What is right? God's rights. And his rights are that we obey him, that we acknowledge him in everything. We seek after that. In Colossians 3, we're told to seek those things which are above, not the things of the earth, and his rights. Now, we often seek our rights, right? That's what this world's about. And in fact, that's what the word Laodicea means. The people's rights, right? The people's rights. And where does that lead us? Well, it leads to factions who compete, and who's ever in power tries to control everybody. And so it shifts from over here to over here, back to here, because man cannot rule himself with man's rights. We need God's rights. There will come a day when the Lord's rights will be maintained by the Lord. And when that day comes, we can't even imagine it because we've never seen it before. This world will be a different place. It'll be a wonderful place. It'll be a place where things are done rightly, righteously, and in a fair manner. Not in, by our definition, but by God's definition. So this is what the Lord has said. And it says, and all these things that will be added to us, are those things that you were worried about. You're worried about your next meal. You're worried about whether you're going to have a clothing. They're going to be added to you. This is like, I need a plastic bag, so I go to the grocery store, and I buy a couple things, and when I pay, they put what I bought into the plastic bag. You see, the plastic bag was just simply added. I didn't pay anything for the plastic bag. God's saying, you focus on these things, and these things will just be added to you. You know, a traveling brother, he's invited to an assembly. Does he worry about whether he's going to get any food? Probably shouldn't. Or where he might sleep? He shouldn't worry about it. God's going to provide for him. These 12 that followed the Lord Jesus around for 3 years, he asked of them at the end of those days, when you were with me, did you lack anything? Oh, how could that be? Well, we know the Lord could simply provide by doing a miracle. But we only have two occasions or three occasions where he actually did that. In a miraculous way, he fed them. Otherwise, he just used the natural things. And when they went from city to city, food was given to them. They didn't have to worry about it. And they said, no, we didn't lack anything. That was their testimony. We didn't lack anything. They were just simply added. You know, we often worry, and unnecessarily, but we can simply trust. And that's really, it's a matter of trust. If God says, this is the priority, don't worry, don't think about this as excusing the emphasis on this, because this will hinder you from following and seeking if you're worried about these other things. You're at a job, and you're worried that if you really let people know you're a Christian, you might lose your job. Don't worry about that. That's a similar example, because you're saying, well, if they know I'm a Christian, they'll fire me. Or I won't get promoted, or I won't. Well, God will take care of you in those things. These things shall be added to you. And then the final verse in verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. It's so practical, the Lord, you know. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Lamentations chapter 3. Every morning, God has something new for us in store. And yes, there might be a difficulty tomorrow that we are aware of today. But the Lord would have us focus on just today, and not to be concerned so much about that. It isn't that we don't plan for that particular issue that we might be worried about, but it isn't that it's preoccupying our minds so that we are unable to function in what the Lord had in mind. Sufficient is the day and the evil thereof. In other words, each day has its own experiences, each day has its own blessings, each day has its own trials, and this day's trials are enough for this day alone. You don't need to worry about tomorrow's trials today that you don't that haven't taken place. And so the Lord ends that section there. And he begins what appears to be a completely different subject. Judge not that ye be not judged. It almost seems like, well, why did the Lord suddenly change? And now he's talking about what we might describe as a totally different subject. I would suggest to you that there's a connection, that the first section that we talked about worry has to do with myself and looking at myself. And now the Lord addressing how we look at others. So it's how I look at myself and my needs and my trials and what I'm going to do about them, and then how I look at others. You know? And we're told here in verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. I believe it was a couple years ago, a brother in this local assembly said, do you know what is the most quoted verse in the Bible? And John 3:16. No. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Even some unbelievers know that verse. And if they find out you're a Christian, they quote it to you. Judge not that ye be not judged. What is the Lord talking about? Well, a little hint is the next verse. For with what judgment ye judge, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. There is a warning here. This judgment has to do with our critical spirit of others. You see, in the time of the Lord, this was a practice, a habit, a characteristic of the Pharisees. They judged others. They judged them and they condemned them. The Lord's own disciples experienced this. Why is it that the disciples of John the Baptist and the and our disciples of the Pharisees, they fast, but you're those following the Lord Jesus, they don't fast. See, they're critical. They're not asking the question because they're commending the lack of fasting. They're critical. The Lord said, "Well, why the bridegroom's with them? Why would they be sad? You fast because you're sorrowing." What? Yes, the bridegroom's here. You shouldn't be fasting. There are other occasions. They said, "Well, you know, they don't wash their hands in that ritual fashion. They don't wash the ceremonial things that we do." And they point out these things that were traditions for them, and they were critical, easy to find fault. Well, the Lord is addressing that. Unrighteous and unmerciful judgment is forbidden. We should not judge others, especially their motives. I mean, that's, we frequently see something happen and we're already on the next level. Well, I know why they did it. We may not know why. So it's good to say, I'm not sure why, unless they communicate why they did it. We may not know their motive. There's the story of a man in the subway with his three children, and he's sitting there, he's just staring forward, and there's another man sitting across from him, and his three kids are just carrying on, they're completely out of no discipline, they're just carrying on, running around, screaming, and the man across from him looks at him and goes, are these your children? Oh yeah, they're my children. And he says, they're completely undisciplined. What's the matter with you? And he said, well, you have to understand, they just lost their mother, and we're just coming home from the funeral. Oh, completely different perspective. They just lost their mother, and we're just coming home from the funeral. It explains a lot, doesn't it, why the father didn't rebuke the children, why the children were so agitated. It explains a lot. See, when we judge, we think we know all the facts, And we're looking at the circumstances saying, what's wrong with this person, you know? And we don't. Only God knows. Only He knows all the background of what led to that and all of the things that took place, even the motives, the heart. He knows all of it. And we tend to want to take the place of God and say, we know and we condemn. This is what the Pharisees did. Now, I just want to point out, and it's important to do this, that the Lord is not saying there is never occasion to judge. He is referring to this type of judgment that I'm talking about, this unrighteous and unmerciful judgment that we have here. The principles, of course, are limited by other scriptures of guidelines concerning judgment. And there's three major areas of judgment that we are told to do or told to accept. And that is, the first is the government authorities over us, the civil courts. These judgments are commended by the apostles' writings, by the Spirit of God. Some verses to look at, we won't do that today, are Titus 3, verse 1, Hebrews 13, verse 7, 2 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15. Again, Titus 3, verse 1, Hebrews 13, verse 17, and 2 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15. We are to recognize the judgments of the civil courts. The second area of judgment that is permissible is that of the assembly. It is, for the believer, the highest court. There is nothing other than the Lord Himself. And what the assembly is supposed to be using as its guide is the Word of God and the Spirit of God to come to right judgments. And these judgments are for disorderly conduct. And there's many verses, just a few, Matthew 18, Titus 3, verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, verse 4, and 6 and verse 14, many more. So this is the second area where judgment is expected and needful. And the last one, might surprise you, is our private judgment as to wrongdoers. So there is a place for the individual believer to see what is right and wrong and to call it what it is. This is wrong. How do we know? Because the scriptures tell us it is wrong. This is ordered by the Lord Jesus Himself and the apostles. Matthew 7, verse 15 and 16, which we didn't read. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Well, we have to judge. Are they a true prophet or a false prophet? We judge that, right? How do we judge that? We square with what they say and the scriptures. Does it match right? Does it fit? Is it correct? So we're making a judgment. Romans 16, verse 17. Mark those out who cause division among you. What do you mean by mark them out? You're judging them. You're saying, this person is very divisive. You know, they whisper to a few, create a little group within the big group, and then they create a riff. Now mark them out. 1 John 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 is well known. Put away from among you that evil person. So there is the recognition that there is a individual judgment as well as a collective judgment that the believer makes. So the Lord isn't referring to say that this is not needful, that judgment is only, there is no judgment for us. But the commandment is against levying rash and highly critical, unloving judgments, fault-finding spirit. That is what the Lord is speaking about here in verse 1. You know, the way the Lord works, He brings up the subject of judgment because this has a lot to do with what you and I are going to be doing in 1,000 years, for 1,000 years. This is training time for reigning time. We are going to judge. We're going to judge angels. We're going to judge other matters. We have that in Matthew 19. Let's just turn there. Matthew 19, verse 28. That's on page 1522. Page 1523. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We will be placed in a position of judicial authority. It's very significant. So the Lord is allowing us to learn today how to judge in a future day. We're told there are other examples, but I just use this one verse for the sake of time. You know, the next verse, verse 2, really helps us understand this judgment. So we want to take the place of the Lord, and we know the motive, we know all the facts, we condemn the person, right? Lord says, well, that's how you judge another person. That's how you're going to be judged. You know, I was remembering the subject of unforgiveness. They said, you know what happens to a person who does not forgive? They're not forgiven. Well, we know that in this lifetime. They become isolated. People don't want to be around them. We were listening to the news the other day, and we can understand this. A mother's son was murdered, and he was a police officer when it happened. And the man who murdered him has been incarcerated in prison for over 25 years. And he's come up for parole, which means that he will be evaluated to see if he's been reformed enough that he might be allowed to be released out of prison. And the mother was standing there in front of the microphone, and she said, this man should never be released from prison, and I want him to rot in hell. That's what she said. And I said, well, I can understand that, that she felt that way. But it indicated she was in bondage to her unforgiving spirit. She was in bondage, not the man incarcerated, herself. And everybody was like looking at her, you know, I just wonder how many people would want to be around her to listen to this, you know, that she has this hatred towards the man who killed her son. I think of it that way because she'll be judged also with an unforgiving spirit. The Lord makes these measurements here. Verse 2, what judgment you judge? Do you judge on rumor? Do you judge on hearsay? You'll be judged on rumor. You'll be judged on hearsay. Do you judge based on the fact that you don't like a person's background? You'll be judged based on your background. That's how it goes. You remember the story of Mordecai and Haman in the Old Testament, Esther? Well, his wife tells him, hey, why don't you build a gallows? Really high up, you know, 50 feet or whatever it was. And then you can hang Mordecai on there. He goes, ah, great idea. That's what I want for Mordecai. I can't stand him. He's a Jew, and I hate Jews, and I hate him. And what happened to Haman? What happened to him? He ended up being hanged on the very gallows he built for Mordecai. The judgment he wanted for Mordecai fell upon himself. In Judges chapter 1, there's this evil king. His name is Adonai Bezek. He's finally captured, and it says that in the capturing him, they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And they brought him back to a city where he died. And he confessed, I had done this to 70 kings, 70 of the royal family, and God has come back and judged me in return. The same judgment that he measured out on them fell on him. So this is the warning. You want to be critical of somebody, it's like a boomerang, you know? It comes right back at you. And you are guilty of the same. And the Lord brings this out in verse 2. And the next verses, which we won't look at for the sake of time. But there is this retribution, or there's a give and take here where when I think that way, and I think it's the way the Lord, it's God's righteous way of dealing with us, right? He says, well, you think that way? Comes right back at you. James warns us about judging in James chapter 4. We don't want to set ourselves up as if we're God. And Paul said of himself, I don't even judge myself. Imagine to be of such a blameless spirit that not only are you not judging others in this harsh way, remember the way we're talking about, but I don't even judge myself that way. I'm going to leave that judgment for the Lord. He'll critique my work for him and all the service I've done for him. He'll be the one who will say whether it's good or not. I can't even judge it myself. So this is really the heart that the Lord desires to come to. Not like the Pharisees that we would recognize. We're being trained to reign. And I have to say, it is not easy, because our tendency is to think the worst when we see something go wrong. It is our natural tendency. So I think we have to ask the Lord to help us. Lord, help me. I'm thinking evil about the brother or the sister. Help me, because I know that's not pleasing to you. So let's close in a word of prayer. We'll commit this to the Lord. Our loving God and Father, we do thank you for thy word. We know there's so much, and we could even say more about these matters of seeking the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, as well as not judging in this harsh manner that the Lord brought to our attention. We pray that thou'll help us. We know it is our tendency to be negative and critical of others, that we recognize that we have been forgiven much, so we should forgive others, and we should not jump to wrong conclusions. So we pray thy help. Help us to put into practice what we've learned, and enable us to reflect the characteristics of thy Son in our walk here below. We thank thee for this day. We pray for other events, perhaps this day, which many would celebrate as Mother's Day. We pray thy blessing upon it. We ask thee to watch over us now as we go home, committing ourselves to thee as we pray in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.